these past 6 weeks. We've been talking specifically about how to have a faithful family or a faith-filled family. And I had a little play on words there because I really just wanted to continue talking about this. If I was going to say to you, man, what is your desire for your family? What is your desire for your nieces and nephews? What is your desire as a single person? Somewhere I hope that would intersect with the idea, man, I want them to have the faith I want them to have a Christian faith. I want something to be demonstrated in their heart and their life that is important and that matters. It matters. And today I want to preach to you just a message I've entitled, Pass It On. Pass It On. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And pass it on. And so, thank you guys. I think I've got it there. Make sure it's recording there. Pass it on. I love thinking about things that we pass on to our children. We pass on to our children. Anybody here, you know, you've got a little something special that maybe your grandparent did or aunt or uncle or for step-parent or ever how that is. Isn't it interesting what we pass on to people? I never forget. I was 7 or 8. I was somebody's house, and they spilled a little salt, and they took the salt shaker, and it went whoosh, behind him and threw it all over the floor. And I thought, oh, they're in trouble. You know, it's always funny when a kid thinks an adult's in trouble, right? And an adult's in trouble. I said, what's that? Oh, it's a bad luck or company's coming or something like that. And so I spilled some salt and threw it behind there. And then I got the look from my parents because the adult could do it, but I couldn't do it. So now I just walk around throwing salt everywhere because I'm grown. And so we do these kind of things. I never forget, never particularly, I think it's 8th grade, maybe it's 10th grade, but biology. Biology, because that's when I learned about people who have ears that attach and people who don't have ears that attach. Nod your head if you just thought and wondered if your ears attach or not. And you're there. And so the teacher had us go around the room and who has them that attach and who has them that kind of are free and floaty and all these kind of things. And some ears that kind of got a, like me, I've got a big wind catcher kind of ear. And others that are a little more smooth. And then, you know, people have different noses and things like that. And you know, if you're 8th grade, you're fairly self-conscious anyway. And now the teacher's saying, and you're different, and you're different, and you're different. How many of you, those of you who hadn't got there to the biology yet, it's going to be a fun class. And so we're there. How many of you may remember that when you had to do that? Somebody like, we didn't teach us anything like that. We just played with chemicals and blew stuff up. I think that's physical science. But anyway, and you're here. I remember so well when our children were born. And I'd had some real big wisdom. The wisdom was, as soon as you see them, make sure they got 10 fingers and 10 toes. I don't know why that's what you would tell an expectant father to do, but I was pretty nervous, and it was just Andre and I. Everybody had abandoned us. We had all these family here, and they went, this is a private time. And I went, I don't want it to be a private time. I'm kind of scared. I don't know what's going on here. And Allison's born, and she got all his hair, and I'm just checking, 10 fingers and 10 toes, and that's it. And then they whisk her off because they said something was wrong, and we get her back a few hours later. And I'm just like, well, what's wrong with her? I said, oh, no, I checked. She had 10 fingers and 10 toes. That was what they told me. You know, this is all that's important for a child is to have. And I remember that. We'd take the baby around. Somebody said, well, that's obviously your daughter. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm holding her. I didn't steal her. And what they meant was, you know, you looked like her. You looked like her. And now you can just, our children, you can watch them cringe. You look just like your father. You look just like your mother. And you're just like, depending where I'm at, somebody says, you look like your dad. Like your dad. And you look like your mom. And I go, look, these people look different. There's no way I look like both of them at all. And they'll argue and stuff. Have you ever been like me, though? Have you ever been to a family reunion? Neither side of my family has them very often anymore. But I remember distinctly, the last one I went to, and I'm thinking there is a dominant gene in the Hollimans. Man, we are some look-like-each-other kind of people. I mean, if somebody wanted to get away with a crime, we could blame it. You know, if it was an eyewitness testimony, we could get away with it because there'd be some confused jurors, amen? We some red-headed, freckle-face, average height kind of people with a big bellies. And I'll say that because none of my relatives will ever watch this show, will ever watch this production here we got on online. I hope they don't. And we're here, man. It's just crazy. And you put a fork and a plate in our hands, and we really all look alike. Somebody say amen to that, man. Yeah. You know, we all, and we're there. And it's interesting. You want to pass on some things. When I go to the doctor, how many of you hate the checklist of the doctor? Anybody besides me? I'm sorry, man that works at a doctor. I know it's important. It's important. But yeah, I hate the checklist. I hate the checklist because the older I get, the more I check. Have you ever had this? Yeah. You ever did this? And then they ask about your parents and your grandparents, and I'm just checking boxes, you know. I just wish they have a check all apply, and we're there. When we moved here, I went to the doctor, and he said, so tell me about your grandparents. Have any heart trouble? Yeah. Cancer? Yeah. Which side? Both sides. Which parent? Both parents. Okay. And he flipped over and said, all right, well, I was, let's do a little more thorough examination. I figured you'd say that. And, you know, because technically they're going to pass it on. They're going to pass it on. They're going to pass all their defective genes and heart ailments and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thankful for that, I suppose. And we're here. We want to pass it on. How many of you have ever been paid this compliment? You got a temper just like your dad. You got a mouth just like your mama. When you got all mad right then, I saw your aunt or your uncle or your grandmother in you. Anybody ever get one of those backhanded compliments? Oh, boy. Boy, my dad, bless his heart, if he was losing an argument with my mother, he would stop and call my mother by her mother's name, my grandmother. If he was losing, he would say, Thelma, it'll be okay. To this day, I'm scared of the word Thelma, and I don't know why. If your name is in here, if your name is Thelma, you don't have to tithe, you don't have to tend. I'm scared of you. Just go on. And because he'd call her Thelma, and my mom would metamorphose. And she would be, man, because he just accused her of being her mother. And, oh, man, and Dad started laughing because he'd won now, even though he'd really lost. And children are scrambling, and we're there. And I'm using a little hyperbole. I'm exaggerating for effect. But we get it, don't we? Intentionally, unintentionally, we pass stuff on. We are a product of our parents and grandparents and step-parents. Intentionally, unintentionally, we communicate things are important or not important. If we lay around and we don't honor God, then we communicate that God's not that important. If we never, our kids never see us, or our step-kids or grandkids, if they never see us reading the Bible, if they don't see us taking things seriously about the Lord, if they hear us acting one way at church and one way at the house and one way at the job, then they think that it doesn't matter and we just ought to be actors. And it doesn't matter, because we are always communicating our values to others, whether you're single and you're talking about your nephews, your nieces, whether you're adopting someone, whatever it is, we're communicating constantly, and we've had things communicated constantly to us. That brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Chapter 6. We see here what God is telling Moses to tell the people. And by the way, this is one of these messages, one of these passages. Man, if I could get this across, I think family-wide, if I had 5 or 6 chances to talk to all of Knoxville, this would be one of those subjects that I would want to share with everybody here. Why? Because every generation must be reached with the gospel. One of the reasons we pour into kids, one of the reasons we go to camp or go to conference in the fall, one of the reasons we have things, one of the reasons we want to make sure that we're on point, we help each other out with the stuff for families and for teenagers and for juniors and we have a junior church back there, all these things, because we want to help you and we want to help us reach every generation with the gospel. You just don't, it doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen by osmosis. They got to be reached. You had to be reached, and we've got to continue to do that. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. You're moving, he says. You're transitioning. Do not leave your faith behind you. As you move to a new place, as you get married, as you get into a new situation, as your children get to a new stage of life, you make sure that the one thing that gets put in a box and gets put in a heart is what God has said to them. Amazing. Hit 9th grade, forget God. Hit college, forget God. Get married, forget God. Get a child, forget God. At every stage of life, you remember that the thing that's most important is what God has said to you and what God is doing in you. Verse 2. What is that? So that you'd fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. In your Bible, Deuteronomy 6, you'd fear the Lord to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, you and your son and your son's son all the days of your life, and that thy days may be prolonged. See, I want to leave something to my kids, my grandkids, my stepkids, my nieces and nephews, my cousins. I want to leave something as a single person, next generation. Here's what you need to leave. Excuse me. You need to make sure that successive generations know God. I stop right here and ask people to pray. I seriously thought about cutting it that short. Because is there anything more vital to us Is there anything more important than to pillow our head and make sure that grandkids and nephews and nieces and our children know Jesus? Not just that it stops and it dies with me. Let me help you here. I said this 2 weeks ago. It's worth repeating. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Literally, he won't depart from him. They may run away from it, but it's still running after them. They're responsible for their choices. They're responsible for their thing. My job is to make sure that they've got truth that's going to chase them the rest of their life. They can rebel. They can do all these kind of things. They'll answer to God. But I'm going to answer to God. Did I give them something to rebel against? Did I put that in front of them in such a way that it's there, ever present, when they pillow their head at night? And here he says, this ought to be your desire. Not that you have all this material success. Not that you have extra cars. Not that you have extra money. Not that you have extra home. Not that you got extra and plenty. He said, your desire is to be that it gets to your son and your son's son. That it's multi-generational. That what you pass on is the faith once delivered for the saints. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Here we go. See, societal success depends on spiritual formation. You want it to be well with America? Get everybody to the faith. Get everybody passing the faith on. I'm amazed. I was in a store. We had a little mall scavenger hunt kind of thing, and I was poking around, and I was there, and I wandered into. They had a, what do you call it, kiosk? Is that what those are in the middle of the mall? Kiosk. They had a kiosk with a bunch of stuff for Tennessee, University of Tennessee, and I was really surprised because they had the house divided stuff. They had Tennessee and Alabama, and they had Tennessee and Mississippi State, and they had another team. I forget what it was. Anyway, but Florida, and Tennessee and Florida. And I was surprised, one, that they were selling that. Nod your head if you're with me. And two, how young it was. They didn't have it for teenagers. They didn't have it for college-age students. They had it for babies. They had little baby jumpsuits, house divided. And looked like a, you know, Joker or Riddler kind of outfit, you know. It was blue on one side and orange on the other, you know. Looked like a bad popsicle. And put a baby in. They had all these kind of things there. And I'm kind of chuckling at it. I'm going, no baby knows anything about Alabama and Tennessee rivalry, I don't think. Right? Some of you going, oh, we train our children early. Look, if they can't use a pacifier, they don't know anything about football. And I'm thinking, this isn't for the child. This is for the parent. Football parents get that you start training a kid early, by the way, and you train them that there's two sides of it, apparently, because you're going to buy them a jumper, a little onesie that tells them, you know, there's two football teams, even though I think, you know, that's got to produce strife in the house, right, to have them fighting over a baby. How many of you think that's a pretty funny thought, you know, come here, let's pull for the volunteer, come here, let's pull for Alabama, yeah, and I think some of you are going, no, that's not funny, that's reality, preacher, that's what Deuteronomy's talking about here. He says, we got to do spiritual formation. This is his plan. This is his prayer. So here we go. So I want to help. I'm going to give you three questions and three sets of answers. You with me? You still with me? Say amen. Say amen. All of you that are cold over here need to move over here. All of you that are hot need to move over there. I'm sitting there looking at some of you fanning and some of you freezing. And if it's past 72, make sure and knock that up back there, Riley. Let's help everybody out, all right? Look in the text here. Who should pass it on? Who should pass it on? Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Who should pass it on? How should I pass it on? And what should I pass on? Let's look at, first of all, what should I pass on. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. So what is that? The Bible calls that the Shema Israel. So this is what I do. I'm to pass on who God is and what God has done. I'm to give them Bible teaching. I'm to make sure they understand. Let me give you a time out here. You're supposed to do that. We've had some babies born recently. I don't know if anybody's here who's asked me the question lately, but they say, we want to have a baby dedication. I say to them, I'm not being stupid. I say, I don't do baby dedications. I do parent dedications because the baby doesn't understand anything going on. It's the parent. Dedicate the parent. The parents are dedicating themselves to make sure to teach them that God is one God, the unity of God, and the unity of God exists in a plurality of persons, that they communicate clearly who God is. and you dedicate yourself to this job and to this task. Say, what's my job? What's my task? To bring up children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and cousins, and if I'm a school teacher, whatever it is, to make sure they understand who God is. Who God is. The amazing thing to me, we'll research toothbrushes and toothpaste, but we don't pay any attention to what goes in our children's ears and eyes. We'll make sure that they don't eat gluten, they have gluten-free and non-GMO this and non-GMO that. I chuckle. People ask to go to a Chinese restaurant. Unbelievably bad for your food. And they're worried about one spice. And I'm sitting there going, they fried the rice. Everybody stay with me for a second. They fried the rice. Then that wasn't enough. They dunked it in soy sauce. And then, for good measure, they threw a little more butter on there, and then they battered some of it, and then, egg foo young, and they gave it to it. And you're worried about that when what I'm looking at right there is about 2,000 calories in a spoonful, and I'll fight you if you try and grab any off of my plate. Somebody say amen, right? Like the cinnamon roll. We're so unhappy with cinnamon roll, we butter them now. Y'all know that's the new thing, right? A hot, buttered cinnamon roll. And we got to start having. I got to start eating breakfast where I preach. And we're here. We're worried about some of those kind of things, but we're just we're just going to let them make up their mind about religion and Christianity. God says they're going to make up their mind, but your job is to pass it on. Your job is to communicate to them who God is. Who God is. Your job is to communicate to them who God is not. So what do you mean? This is wrong, and this is right. This is who God is, and this is who God is not. I appreciate President George W. Bush. I don't know why he started saying it. He didn't say it, but he says it now a lot. He says, I think that all roads lead to. He's in print saying differently. I don't know why he's saying this now. If I could meet him, I'd shake his hand. Thank you, sir, Mr. President. Thank you for what you did after 9/11. Thank you for loving our troops. But number four, will you quit saying that everybody's right about religion, everybody's right about who God is, and all roads lead to heaven? You know better. You know better. You're in print for saying better. Because it don't all lead. The Bible says what? That broad is the path, and wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting. There is only the God of the Bible. There is only the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. And he it is. Say, I don't want to teach them anything that's right and anything that's wrong. Fine. You let them eat out of a dumpster. You let them pick up things out of a landfill. You let them do that. No, we're crazy, right? We carry around the goop. Amen? Everybody know what the goop is? The sanitizer. You've been to a sporting event lately? The parents with the sanitizer? Kid slides in the first. Mom's over there, reaching across the fence. Got to wash off the first base. Got to wash off this. Some of you hadn't been to a game lately, have you? And they're there. My favorite is the people go, quick, quick, and then they rub the kid's face with it. And you just see the alcohol burning off the kid's face. And some of you are going, I do that. I'm just having a little fun with you. Not much fun, but a little fun. And we're there. We're terrified. We're terrified of germs and stuff like that. We're terrified of all these little things here. But we're not terrified. Hey, I'm going to let them plug in. I don't know what they're listening to. I don't know what they're watching. I'm sure it's not going to rot their brain out. Sure it's not going to be profanity to them. Sure it's not going to hurt their heart, hurt their head, or anything like that. We're kind of crazy, aren't we? Our job is to pass on. There's a content that we are to pass on. And the content primarily is the person of God and the person of Christ and what he has done. That is a positive and a negative. I should pass it on. But let me say it. Say it back to me. It's my responsibility. Say it back to me. It is my responsibility. One more time. It is my responsibility. See, societal success depends on spiritual formation. God said, you want it to be well with you, you want it to be passed to your son and your son's son, you want it to be multi-generational, then you got to decide what the content is. That means you're going to have to be active and involved. What should I pass on? What should I pass on? Secondly, who should do it? Who should do it? We just said, I should do it. It's my responsibility. Who should pass it on? Look at verse 7. Go back to verse 6. He says, and you will teach them. You should teach them when? Teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Who should do this? Who should do this? You should do this. I should do this. This is how I'm supposed to do this. This is what I'm supposed to do. we've gotten a misconception here. You still with me? Say amen. We got a little misconception going on. Here's how the misconception is. Andre and I, when we moved to Goldsboro, and I was going to take a position at college, we were there a few weeks, and we needed to join the church. Pastor said, "Hey, just come on, join next Sunday," and we'd already been there before, and he didn't tell us he was preaching on adultery. Not preaching on adultery. I mean, just laying it flat in the shade, everything but naming names and putting pictures of people in adultery on the screen. I mean, it was a blister, holy moly. And so he gives the invitation, and he's nodding at us, and it's like a baseball game, pitcher and catcher. He's going, and I'm going. And he's going. And I'm going. And, of course, there's nobody anywhere close to an altar. Nod your head if you're with me here. You know, it's like the penitentiary going, "We're having an open house. If you've committed a crime, just come on in." And so he's doing this. And so we come forward, and he says, "Let me pray with you." Man, I don't want to pray. You know, so now, you know, there's 800 people in the service, and they're all supposed to have their eyes closed. And guess what? And nobody got their eyes closed. And they're watching Andrea and Rodney kneel with the pastor with his hands on them, and they're all going, and except for some who are going, "Oh," and gets up, and we look around, and it's a large auditorium, and there's nobody there but us, and he's got his hands on us, and he says, "We're glad Rodney and Andre came this morning. My brother's about to lose his mind. He's laughing so hard, because on the day that you preach about adultery, guess who comes forward?" That's right, Big Brother, and his wife, and we come, and he says, "They're come to join the church." And of course, everybody remembers, you know, who came forward on Adultery Sunday. That was us. And we were there and joined the church. Some of you are going, "There's no way I'm joining this church now." You know, anyway, and so we're kind of chuckling and all. And we remember, we've done a disservice sometimes. We go, "Here's what it is." You feel all that weight from Deuteronomy 6, that training your children, training your children's children, training your nieces and nephews, making sure they get the right impression and opinion of God. That's something we ought to pray about. Nod your head if you're with me here. That's something that's a big burden to us. That's a big opportunity to us, right? Some of you, your children are getting a little older, or maybe they're thinking about getting married, and you're feeling, "Man, my influence with them is smaller than it ever has been." Some of you with children still at home, you're going, "Man, I've got more influence now than I ever will have." And you're praying, and we ought to be faithful and be friendly and be able to come and say, "I just want to pray for my kids today. I want to pray for my grandkids today. I want to pray for my nieces and nephews. I just want to pray for them that they would understand who God is and love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength." See, it's easier to pass that on when it's true with us. If my wife had to teach our children to love cabbage, cabbage people go out of business. She eats it, but she doesn't love it. I like it. I like it stewed. I like it fried. I like it baked. I like it soggy. I like it with ham meat. I like cabbage. I'll eat it just about any way you can give it to me. I like it stuffed inside of a thing from a Chinese restaurant. I'm good to go. So how many of you want to go eat with the preacher today? Because it's going to be fantastic, right? Probably going to eat a salad because that's what I got to do. I'm there. And when you love Jesus, it's easier to communicate that to him. When you say, "Hey, man, you ought to read your Bible," and you got your Bible open and there's a bookmark out there, it's easier to do. When you come in and say, "Hey, were you listening to music?" "No, I was listening to the New Testament. I was out there mowing grass." It's easier to pass that on. When you post anything under the sun, but you never say, "God spoke to my heart as I read John chapter 2 this morning." It's easier to pass on what's really true in your heart and your life. Somebody say amen. Who should pass it on? I'm supposed to pass it on. What should I pass on? Particularly, I'm to pass on the Bible, or excuse me, generically, the Bible truths, and it's my job to teach them to them. How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do this? How should I pass it on? How should I pass it on? He gives us the key there. Gives us the key. It's in verse 6. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." He says, "These truths shall be, first of all, in your heart." Verse 6, shall be in your heart. You can't teach what you don't know. Say, "I want my kids to love Jesus. I want my grandkids to love Jesus. I want nieces and nephews. I want my future children to love Jesus." Then you're going to have a relationship with God right now. You got to have a relationship with God. If you're a first shifter, man, before you have breakfast, before you get in the car, man, you're listening to God's Word. You're reading God's Word. You grab your spouse's hand. You have a word of prayer. And you say, "God, help us today, because I want it in my heart. I want it in my heart." you're a second shifter and your lunch is different or wherever it is, and you're there and you're putting it in. God help us, our children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, catch us in the Scriptures. Catch us loving God's Word. It's in your heart. I was joking around with somebody the other day about comic book character. And comic book character got a little catchphrase. It's a catchphrase, a little, just about four lines. He didn't blink. He rattled it off. In brightest day and darkest night, no evil shall escape my sight. Of those who tremble, for evils might beware my power, Green Lantern's light. He rattled it off. Now I looked at him. I said, how long you known that? I learned it as a kid. I can't learn anything. We know when our TV program's on. We know when who's playing who in the schedule. I'm telling you, it may be harder for us to memorize and harder for us to do things, but what we care about, we put in our heart. What we put in our heart, we are to communicate. He says it starts off that way. It starts off location-wise in our heart. It starts off with a commitment. I am to do this. He says in our speech, you shall teach them diligently to the children. I am to talk to them and talk to them. I got convicted the other day. Been so busy. We've been going so hard. It's my fault, by the way. You know what was on the dinner table? Wasn't dinner. Wasn't lunch. It was a pile of stuff I had to go through. You know where we were eating? Where we landed. You know how hard it is to talk to somebody not in the same room with you? Somebody nod your head at me. I cleared them off. Tried to clear it off. Because you can't communicate to people you're not in proximity with. I get everybody's busy. Whatever it is, whether it's the 10 minutes before you go to bed, whether it's 20 minutes around a dinner table, whatever it is, there's got to be some time there. And at that time, there's got to be some communication. And some of that communication needs to be about who God is. Says you speak to him. Speak to him. Let me tell you what God's doing in my heart and mind. Let me do this. Let me tell you what God's doing. I love some of you, when you see me, you can't wait to see. This is what God did this week. This is what he did in my heart and my life. Boy, when it's in there, it's hard to keep it bottled up and to share that. He says you're to speak to him. He says symbols there. Symbols. He says you're still there in verse 6. Excuse me. It says in the words, you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 5, and the words which I command thee shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. Take every opportunity. Take every opportunity. Verse 8, and you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You even see this now. If you go to New York or Chicago, there's a large Hasidic Jewish population. You see them. They've actually taken it literally. They've actually rolled up little scriptures, and they've got even some little boxes, little phylacteries and things, and they've got them there, and they've got them hanging off, and they've taken it literally, and they've actually wearing them. I think the idea is more what he says. He says you put them on your doorpost and all. There ought to be scripture. There ought to be Bible. There ought to be things that matter about the Christian faith that are there. It's one of the reasons we have verses here in the church. One of the first things we did is because that's part of Scripture. We want to teach them. Man, if you're just getting a drink of water, you ought to be able to see something of the Bible and see something that's there. Some of you have it as backgrounds on your phone. You've got it for wallpaper and your devices and all. And I want this there. I want it to be ever present. I want it to be in front of them. Say they don't use that anymore. Baloney. You check out the posters on the average teenager's wall. You check out the pictures and the things that are there. You look at the things that they've put on Pinterest or the things that they've liked and favorited on their Instagram pages. They're all about the visual. God knows that. Boy, can I help them to understand the visual and give them the scripture? He says your speech and then the symbols. Then he gives you a third one here and I'm done. And your surroundings. Put them all over. Put them all over. Put them all over. I love going to people's houses. They've got a chronology of the children. They got baby pictures and 1, 2 year and 3 year olds. We had some friends, some mutual friends, and they had they'd bought into the high eight cameras and then moved to whatever would have been step up, and they'd done all the major events of their kids' life. And when just a few years ago, he would have been, when all of them, they had three children, when all of them finally all were married, then they had gone through and organized it and gave them all big boxes of chronology of a lot of major events of their childhood. And they were just overwhelmed. They got to watch these things, and they did that. They did that on purpose because they had surrounded. They'd been at those events best they could, and they'd done that. And if you go to their house, they've got their pictures. They got their goofy school pictures, and they got their junior senior jazz, and they got the wedding pictures and all. And it's hard to do. They've got it there, and you go in and you go, these people got children, and now they got grandchildren. These people got grandchildren, and you're not in the house long. You figure out this is what's going on. If they know who your favorite racer is, and they know who your favorite artist is, and they know who your favorite team is, and they know that you like owls or ducks or birds or bears, or you're a hunter or a fisherman, but there's nothing in your house that says that you love Jesus, I don't think you're following the passage of Scripture. Put it all around them. Put it all around them. Put it all around them. Why? I skipped it. Go back to it. He says what? So they would love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. See, I'm not after their head. I got to communicate their head, but I'm after their heart. We know that. We don't say it, though, do we? When our child does something wrong, when our grandchild does something wrong, we say, they are breaking my, somebody help me with the next word, heart. And we try and deal with them sometimes on the head level. But what we really want to deal with them is on the heart level. Here he says, this is what you do. It gets in your heart, and it needs to be from your heart to their heart. And here's the three ways you're going to do it. You're going to do it with your mouth, and there's in the stuff that's around. You're going to put it everywhere, and they're surrounded. You're going to make sure that you layer it on them. See, I'd come to Sunday school for no other reason if I had children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, because I want somebody helping me get God's word in their heart. I'd come to Bible school, and I'd be here, man, because I want God's word getting in their heart. I want all the help I can get getting God's word in their heart. Somebody say amen to that. I would take good notes. I would have it here. I'd play it. We had over 500 people watch our broadcast last week from our service and all, and they're here. I want people, man, getting God's word in their heart because it'll change their life. Because why? It'll come from the inside out. See, that's the very definition of rebellion. I will conform. I will conform. But when I get free, I'm done with all this jazz. Heart says, man, I'm there. You ain't got to bend me. You ain't got to break me. You ain't got to force me. It's what I want. That's what I want. It's all the difference in the world, a parent grabbing a kid's hand and a kid reaching up and grabbing a parent's hand. This is what you're supposed to be doing. It gets in your heart, and you're doing this, and then from your heart to their heart. I love God, and I want you to love God. I love the Scripture, and I want you to love the Scripture. See, if we do this, what? It'd be success. We'd be success. Verse 10, he says, it shall be when the Lord God have brought you up into the land which you swear to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build on. You have no idea what God has prepared for you if you will follow his directions. You have no idea what God has prepared for you. Let me help you. It may not be financially. It may just simply be, man, look at the ones who are in. My pastor says like this, and let me close. He said, when Brendan and I got married, their anniversary was yesterday. So when Brendan and I got married, this was the greatest day of our life, we thought, and God gave us two boys. He said, I remember when Lang asked Jesus to save him. He said, three-fourths of our circle was complete. Said Lang asked Jesus to save him from his sins, and Lang was baptized. Said Lee was a little later. Said, I remember Lee finally asked Jesus to save him from his sins. Said, I remember the first Sunday night we all stood together. Said, and I had him come around. Said, and I grabbed my wife's hand, my oldest son's hand. Said, I looked across from my youngest. Said, and for the first time in our lives, said, the circle was complete. He said, that was one of the greatest nights of my life. He said, the two boys have gotten married, and they've had children. He said, now the circle's grown. He said, I remember. We've been praying for the youngest to trust Jesus because they can't wait until what? Until the circle is complete. Again, she trusted Jesus the other day, by the way, and was baptized. And now the circle of all the grandchildren is complete as far as they know. And that's the second greatest day in their life. See, that's heart worship. That's Deuteronomy 6 kind of thinking. That the most important thing is that I pass on the faith. Do my very best. And they may reject it. But my desire is for that circle to be complete. And the circle to get bigger and bigger. As God gives me life and as our family grows. Pass it on. Pass it on. Would you pray with me right now? Father, you've been good to us. You've helped us and blessed us. There are folks here from all kind of backgrounds, all kind of opportunities, all kind of difficulties. And Lord, there's some folks here who can't pass it on because they don't have it. And God, to pass it on, they need to ask you to save them from their sins and change their life. And I'm glad that you're willing and able to do that. You're able to save to the uttermost those who call upon you. You won't be incomplete in what you do. So I pray that way. There's some folks here, as I was preaching, Lord, their heart's burdened, Lord, they have family, they have children and grandchildren, they have brothers and sisters, they may have parents, it may be inverted in their case. And they're praying for them. Is there any higher cause, any higher calling than passing on the faith? Is there anything to bring us more joy? Is there anything more difficult? Anything that gives us greater fear? Anything we want to hand off to somebody else? Would you help us today? Would you help some moms and dads and stepmoms and stepdads, some grandmas and grandpas to commit, to recommit themselves? God, help me to pass it on. Help me to talk about it. Help me to show it, to demonstrate it. Help me to put it on the walls of our house. Help me to text it and communicate it. Help me to share that. We have a light supper. We have a quick Saturday lunch. Help it to be a topic of conversation. Help it to be ever present. Maybe you're here and you hadn't even been praying for your kids like you ought to, your grandkids, your stepkids. And God's convicting your heart. Man, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to have a burden. I want to see them come to Jesus. I want our family circle to be complete. Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you're just burdened and broken. Maybe you want to come as a family and just pray. Whatever it is. Not only should we not feel guilty about it, we should be eager to pray. This is our opportunity. This is our commandment, our commitment. This is our great adventure. Pass it on.